Your handouts, you can open your Bibles to Philemon in the New Testament, Philemon. As we were singing that last hymn there, Lead Me to Calvary, it dawned on me that that'd be one hymn we couldn't sing if we were a church that used the NIV or most, if not all, of the new modern Bible versions. Calvary's not in those Bibles. Calvary is in the King James Bible, and we're glad that it's there. There's a lot of hymns written about Calvary that can't be sung in many churches with any Bible to back it up, and so we're thankful for that. We've been looking at this letter, this epistle that Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to a man named Philemon, who had a slave who ran away. That slave's name was Onesimus, and Onesimus went out and met Paul and got saved, became a brother in Christ, and Paul's trying to help him out, trying to help him to do the right thing, send him back to his master, do what's right. And he's writing this letter to the master, who's also a Christian, born-again believer. He trusted in Christ, he's saved, and Paul's trying to introduce Onesimus back to him, telling him he's your brother now, treat him right. And on the surface, when we read this letter, you know, that's pretty much what you can get out of it, is okay, Paul's trying to do Onesimus a favor because he's a brother, send him with a letter to instruct another brother to receive him as a brother. But I mean, this is lesson 10, and we're just getting into it. We're finding out that there's topics that Paul mentions all through this letter that we can dig a lot deeper. We can get off the surface and dig deep and find a lot of good teaching in this one chapter book. And so today's what we're going to look at in this letter is this little phrase, "In you, in Christ," we see in verse number 6. Okay, so it's an amazing little phrase there, and we're going to take this lesson from verse number 6. Let's start reading here just to get a little bit of the context in verse number 4. The Bible says, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing." Okay, now watch this phrase here. It doesn't show up anywhere else that I am aware of in the Bible. Every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, as we study this little letter, this topic from this letter today, we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to appreciate what we have in Christ Jesus, that we will not only just learn from it and store it as knowledge, but that we'll understand how much more we can do for you if we will believe it, if we'll have faith that this is the truth as you've given it to us here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We want to be effectual. We want to be useful to God. And if you'll get the lesson today, this will be a help to you. I'm sure of it. You know, the Air Force, the Navy, the Marine Corps, they have an unbelievable amount of aviation technology and weaponry. Their aircraft are fantastic. Their radar, their countermeasures, their stealth technology, their laser guidance systems, all of that stuff's pretty amazing. And especially thinking about how they all work together. The uniforms, those military uniforms, they're pretty special too. And you have access to none of that. I don't know that any of you are military. I used to be, and I do still have some access to that because I work with the Kuwait Air Force. But it's limited, you know. We only have one kind of airplane, and I fixed that one. But you, as far as I know, you don't have access to something like that. All you can do is maybe go to an air show, and they're pretty rare here in Kuwait. You might meet somebody in the Air Force and shake their hands. But then if you were to become a member of the Navy, Marine Corps, or the Air Force, then you would immediately have access to everything that is the property of that armed military service, because you would be a part of that great institution. And that's pretty interesting if you think about it. There are many clubs and societies and organizations in our world that you can observe. You might know a little bit about it if you read about it. You might meet people who belong to those things. But if you ever became a member or a part of one of those organizations or one of those clubs, one of those groups, just by joining, you would immediately have the access and the opportunity to participate in all that pertains to that club or to that organization. And the Bible says there are some good things in you, some good things in everyone. And we'll look in just a moment what those are, but the scripture says there are also some good things in you in Christ Jesus. And the creator of the heavens and the earth, the God who is love, the God who is truth, the God who is mercy, the God who is grace, the God who is long-suffering, the God who is eternal life, everything this God has to offer any man in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you have instant access to all of that the moment you became a member of the Church of the Living God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these good things that are God, all of these good things that characterize the true and living God, you may read about them, you know, as a human being. You may know something about them as a human being. You may meet someone who has a life of enjoyment because they are part of it, but that's as far as you can go until you become a part of it. That's as far as you can go until you actually trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, become one of His own. And then all of a sudden, all of that, all that is good about God, all that is good in our God, now you have access to all of that. And that's if you think about it, with faith, it's an amazing thing. It's amazing. When I was in the U.S. Marine Corps, I used to work at the air shows every year. And fathers would take their sons and go and look at those great aircraft and have their pictures taken next to those aircraft. And some of those you can even, they let you go up inside and sit in the cockpit. And that's pretty fun, but that's as close as you can get. But then if you joined up and trained and gave your heart to it, one day they could hand you a helmet and you could climb up there and get in that thing and fly that baby to your heart's content. Not because you're any more skilled than the person who's not in the Air Force, Navy or Marines, but and not because you're not you're any better able to fly that thing than maybe a civilian might be, but because you are a member of that military service. You actually get to operate the radar controls. You actually get to wear the uniform and the flight suit, and you actually get to earn and wear the medals and march in the programs and all that stuff because you joined up. And you know, anybody in this world could have the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Anybody in this world could have hope of eternal life. Anybody in this world could have a mansion house in heaven. and live forever in the glories of a place where there's no sickness, no sorrow, no pain, and no death. But you've got to join up. You've got to be part of this thing. It doesn't belong to everybody, though it could. It's available. Now look at our verse this morning, this sixth verse in Philemon. It says that the communication of thy faith, the communication of thy faith, what we truly believe is expressed by how we live. That's what that's telling us. I don't care what your statement of doctrine is. What you truly believe will be shown, will be expressed, it will be seen in how you live. I've seen Christians in some churches, they wear buttons that say, "I love my pastor." The pastor may be sincerely touched by that, that their people would wear such a statement on their jacket or their dress, but hey, if that person doesn't act like it, they can wear that button every day of their life, and nobody's going to believe it. You understand what I'm saying? I could stand up here this morning and say, "I love you. I love you people. I love all of you." Well, if I do that, won't you expect to see a little bit of follow-up after that? Okay, won't there be a little something put in motion with regard to my words, my deeds, my conduct, my attitude, that's going to prove whether or not what I said is the truth? And so our language, the words that we use, communicates our faith. Our conduct, the way we do business, the way we interact with people, the way we treat others, that communicates our faith. Our responses to the way people treat us is going to reveal something about our faith. Now listen, and you know this is true. If you've got time to think something through, you will generally do the right thing. And I usually make a habit of that. When I receive an email that gets my anger up a little bit, I'm not going to respond to that email until at least one day passes and I've had time to think and pray about it. And that's a good plan. It has done me well. But that's the way, that's good. I mean, if you got time to think something through, then you'll have a better chance of doing the right thing. If you've got time to work out a response, you'll generally give the proper response. But I'll tell you what, those instantaneous things, those are the things that get us. like when somebody cusses you to your face, or when somebody mistreats you, or when somebody just does something suddenly that you weren't expecting. Those responses, they're the things that are going to tell a lot more about you than will your calculated actions. Don't you agree? I tell you what, if you could lose your salvation, if it was possible to lose your salvation every time you messed up, wouldn't we all have to turn in our car keys? It's amazing how quickly something will come to the surface of your person that you didn't know was lurking deep down inside you. And so we communicate our faith every day. So we need to be careful. And when you go to work, you communicate your faith. You say, "Well, I don't witness on my job." Well, then even that action or inaction, that's communicating your faith. That's telling someone about how strong your faith is or isn't. Silently or vocally, we are every day of our life saying to those that are watching us, and they are watching us, we're saying to those who are observing us, "This is who I really am. This is what I really believe." It's not what you say, it's what you do that reveals who you really are. Then the verse says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. Let's look at that word. May become effectual. Let's say this. And I'm not saying this critically. I know sometimes when you teach the Bible, I come across as being critical. But I'm not saying this to be critical. I'm saying this because it's the truth. I'm trying to be factual here. There are millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people in this world. And most of them will live and die and never have any beneficial effect upon any other human being. They just live for themselves. They just live to feed their face. They just live to be entertained. They never devote their life to the benefit and to the well-being of others. Is that hard to believe? Would you think that's fair to say? I think it is. Well, obviously, the Lord wants our lives to be effectual, to have a beneficial effect upon somebody else. Now, you can affect people the right way, you can affect people the wrong way. We are taught by modern society to serve and love self only. Isn't that right? The modern church, seeking to cater to those trained and caught up in a modern society, is compelled to appeal to people's desire to love and serve self only. Would you agree? But we are taught by Jesus Christ to love and serve others, to lay down our life for others, to put the interest and the well-being of others ahead of even our own self-interests and our own well-being. Now, there's a lot of problems in our society. You know that. It's obvious. But the crime problem, the drug problem, the juvenile delinquency problem, the prison problem. Listen, I can save you billions of dollars of research money. I can tell you exactly what's different today than it was 50 years ago, 50 or 60 years ago. 50 years ago, a mother cared more about her children than she did about herself. And she would sacrifice her life for the well-being of her children. I hear all this stuff about how, you know, my dad, he's so mean. My dad, he didn't love me. My dad didn't care about me. Well, listen, if you're my age or older, you were not raised in a generation where if you were my age, you were raised in a generation where your dad, he was just too busy. He was busy laying down his life for your well-being to sit around and play with you all day long. And the difference in that society, in our society, the society we live in today, is that a man understood 60 years ago, all right, if I take a wife, then I've got to spend my life making sure she is taken care of. And if I bring children into this world, I've got to spend my life making sure that they are taken care of. All right, so you didn't run off with the first woman that came along. And you didn't run off when those kids got to crying in the middle of the night. And you didn't run off when the bills got too high because it wasn't about your happiness and your well-being. It was about laying down your life for others. That was an understood thing. Now, you know, when people in that generation, when they got saved, when they got born again, when they got into a church, well, you could do something with them. They could do something for God because they understood. Before they even got saved, they understood. They understood the Christian approach to life. They understood that it's not about me, it's about others. But we live in a day, we live in a society now where as soon as the husband isn't as happy as he thinks he ought to be, he's looking for those supposed greener pastures. People go to see the pastor for counseling, and the wife will say, well, you know, I'm just not happy. As though that was the measure of everything in life. My immediate happiness, round the clock, I should be happy all the time. And then the children, they'll say, well, I'm not happy with mom and dad. And then the church people, they'll say, well, I'm not happy with the way this went and the way that went. Listen, if your sole purpose in living is to make sure that everything goes the way you want it, 24 hours a day, so you're always happy, you're never going to get this Christian life. I mean, you won't ever understand it. Jesus was not happy on the cross. Would you agree? He wasn't happy with spit running down his face. He wasn't happy with nails being driven into his hands. But wasn't it necessary? It was necessary for who? For others. And so the Bible says that the husband's faith should become effectual. The wife's faith should become effectual. Parents' faith should become effectual. Church members' faith should become effectual. I should let God so affect my life in a Christ-like manner that I could then affect the lives of others in a Christ-like manner. That's the objective. That's the desire. Now the verse says, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you. Mm-hmm. Well, if I was a Unitarian, if I was a humanist, I'd just cut that verse off right there, and I'd talk about how good everybody is. I can't imagine. And look, everybody's wired differently. I know that. Everybody doesn't see things the way I do. But I don't know how you survive in this world with a positive view of humanity. I'm looking for it. It'd be nice to see it once in a while, but I'm really not seeing any evidence of it. I'm not seeing it in children. I'm seeing them having to be taught to do right and not to do wrong. I see it in the schoolhouse. I see rules. I see restrictions because children tend to rebel against authority rather than having a tendency to submit to authority. I don't know about you, but I see that everywhere I go. But there are two good things that are in you. As a human being, not as a Christian, as a human being, you have two good things going for you. Everybody that's ever been born on the face of this earth, according to the Bible, has these two positive traits. Let's see what they are. Go to John chapter number 1, John 1, the Gospel of John. John 1, and we'll begin in verse number 6. John 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. See that capital L? That's a person. It's Jesus Christ. If we read the whole chapter, it would be crystal clear to you that that's Jesus Christ. He is the light. And there's many more places in the Bible where that is stated. that all men through him might believe. He, John the Baptist, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. All right, now watch, verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth some of the men, every man that cometh into the world. Okay, hope you got that. Go to chapter 3, John 3. John chapter 3, and we'll read starting at verse number... We'll go ahead and read verse 16, because it's always good. And since we're in the neighborhood, it's always good to read that one. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You say, Brother Bob, you're condemning me. Well, look, if you're condemned, according to the Bible, you were that way before I ever came along. And if you've believed on Jesus Christ, well, there's no way I can condemn you. All right? It says, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. 19, and this is the condemnation. Watch this. That light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Okay, so here's the first thing. Every human being is given by God at birth. And that is enough light to know when you have done evil, so that you will seek deliverance from that evil. You say, well, what's the proof? The proof is that without any religious training, without any religious upbringing, without any Bible verses memorized, without ever hearing a sermon, a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, they will hide from mother when they have broken mother's rules. Why? Who put that in their heart? God did. God did. It's instinctive in the human spirit. It's instinctive in a human being to know when you have done wrong, to be convicted in your conscience that you've done wrong. And listen, if there were no light, if there were no right, if there were no truth, why would you be convicted? Why would I feel wrong if there was not a right? Why would I feel dark if there were not light? Why would I feel condemned if there were no deliverance from condemnation? So everybody out there, listen, you know why they get angry when you go out there with the gospel, you go out there with the Bible, and you witness to somebody? Because you are agreeing with what they already know to be true. It's in them. That's what aggravates people. Because you're just agreeing. People say, hey, you know, get away from me with that Jesus stuff. They don't tell anybody else that who's preaching anything else. If you preach about your favorite sports team, nobody gets mad. If you preach about your favorite hobby, they don't get mad. If you preach politics, they don't get mad. If you preach religion, they don't get mad. Preach Jesus Christ, that's different. How come everybody's angry? because down inside, they know, down inside, God put that into every one of them. Secondly, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 and verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So here's the other good thing that everybody has in them. Everybody has this good thing in them. Here's what it is. Every human being knows there is a God to whom they are accountable. Now, you might be educated out of your conscience, John 1. You might be educated out of your belief in God, Romans chapter 1. But you do start with it, according to the Bible, what we've just looked at. You have those good things to begin with. Now I know that my style and manner of preaching God's Word, it doesn't appeal to many people. I understand that. But if the basic truths understood by all human beings are you are guilty before God, you are accountable to God. Well, if I join the modern movement to leave those two truths, and that's the modern movement, if I decide to leave those two truths out of my preaching, well, how do I reach the very human race that I need to reach with the gospel? If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do, the Bible says. And the foundation is, there is a God, and you are accountable to him, and you are not right. That's the foundation. Now, when we strip away repentance, when we strip away the preaching against sin, and we strip away the declaration that certain things are offensive to God, there's nothing left upon which God can work in the hearts of and in the life of a lost man. If you get rid of those things, those are the only two good things in a man, in a woman. So we've got to start with what they have and build on what they have. What do they have? A knowledge of God and a knowledge that they're not right. Are you saved today? Well, what brought you to salvation? A knowledge that you were not right before God. That conscience, that conviction, that condemnation brought you to the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise his holy name. Now, with that light and with that knowledge, people can be made better citizens or better human beings by parental training. I mean, come on, it's true. An unsaved person is generally a better person if their parents trained them properly than they would be if they grew up out on the street. I mean, come on, it's common sense. Let's just be honest about it. Here's a lost man. He's got no decent upbringing from his father, never had a decent upbringing. And here's a lost man with a good, honorable, God-fearing father. Which one is going to be better off? The one with the good father. I mean, come on. The unsaved young lady who's raised by a decent, clean, respectable mother, she's better off than the young lady who's raised by a streetwalker. We understand that. And then there's a societal structure. I mean, say what you want. Many of you, you were not saved until you were adults. I'm one of them. Okay? But the neighborhood that you grew up in gave you an advantage over the neighborhood some other people grew up in. Would you say that's fair? Some of you never saw a drug dealer until you got cable TV. Others of you grew up with those drug dealers in your living room. So I'm saying it makes a difference where you grew up. If you grew up in a school that actually taught people, educated people, you're going to be better off than someone who grew up in a detention center somewhere. See, so I'm saying the society in which you were raised can make you, yeah, a better person. It has limits, but it can. And then religious or military discipline can make you a better person. You know, I get criticized sometimes for knocking other religions. There's no religion in this world that can get you to heaven. But you're better off going every Sunday and learning that there is a God, and you ought to be afraid of Him, and you ought to reverence Him. That's twice. Last week and this week. One more, he's out. Let's vote. All right. Where was I? All right, so religious and military discipline. These are things that in the world that can make you a better person. And there's no religion that can make or that can get you to heaven. You know, you understand there's a difference between Christianity and religion. Religion says, I must do this, I must do this, I must do this, and if I do all these things, maybe, I might make it to heaven. But you won't. So only one thing will get you to heaven, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's not religion. That's faith in what God provided, which was His Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's what I mean when I say there's no religion that can get you to heaven. You've got to have faith in Jesus and Him alone, nothing else. Even though there's no religion in the world that'll get you to heaven, you're still going to be better off if you went to some sort of a church, you learned that taught that there is a God and that you ought to be afraid of Him and you ought to reverence Him. You're better off than one who's hanging out with a bunch of atheists and evolutionists. I mean, it's clear that there will be an advantage that comes from military discipline as well. I mean, sure, the military today, I think it has become softer than what it used to be because of our liberal politicians sticking their nose in all of that. But still, you take a 17-year-old man who doesn't know how to get up in the morning, doesn't know how to button his shirt, doesn't know how to treat anybody with respect or with manners. Well, I think boot camp would do that young man some good. A few years, in fact, I know it. I've seen it. It did some good for me. Okay, a few years in the military would do any young man some good. And now it won't get him to heaven. No, I'm just saying there are ways to build upon those two basic good things that are in everybody. I'm not saying every soldier is saved, but when they stand at attention and they salute that flag, they know they're representing God and country, So there's something to that. But watch now how being born again elevates the man. Come back again to Philemon and watch how being born again elevates a person. Verse number 6 says again, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now look what we're doing. We're not joining the army. We're not joining a religion. We're not moving to a better neighborhood. We're not being put into a better foster family or being adopted by a better set of human parents. We are stepping from the realm of the best that a man can be as a man into the realm of the best a child of God can be as a Christian. There's no comparison. I mean, listen, what the best training in the world could make you, there's no comparison to what Jesus Christ can make you. There really, I hope you'll see that by the time we get finished this morning. No comparison. Now, you've seen some great statesmen. You've seen some great military men. We've had some great writers. We've had some great composers, songwriters down through the centuries. But what has anybody ever done on the face of this earth to save lives compared with that band of fishermen and carpenters and tax collectors that followed Jesus Christ? That handful of men completely changed the history of planet Earth. Yes, Jesus died on the cross so all men could be saved. Jesus arose from the dead so that all men could be saved. But I'm just telling you, and I'm saying this as reverently as I know how to say it, Jesus Christ went back up to heaven. It was Matthew. It was Peter. It was John. It was James. It was Thomas. It was Jude who followed Jesus Christ and became such men that entire nations were changed for centuries. Look what he does in the life of an individual. You know, if you study for example, the historical accounts about Thomas, the Apostle Thomas, you find out that man traveled from Jerusalem and he went through southern India preaching the gospel. He went through western India preaching the gospel. He went through Pakistan and Afghanistan preaching the gospel. He went through southern China preaching the gospel. He went back down through eastern India preaching the gospel before they killed him. And in India today, Christian churches meet in buildings that were built by the converts of the Apostle Thomas. They're still meeting in those buildings today, 2,000 years later. That's one man. That's Thomas. Hey, you can call him Doubting Thomas if you want to, but hey, God give me those kinds of doubts. Amen. Look where Paul went. Look where Silas went. Look where John traveled. I mean, the Apostle Paul said before his life was over that the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. That's Colossians 1:23. Lives were changed. Families were changed. Cities were changed. Countries were changed. Continents, whole continents were changed through men who were trained and influenced by the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, he could make you more than you could ever have hoped to be. He can make you a better man, a better woman, a greater man, a greater woman, a cleaner man, a cleaner woman, a more effectual man, a more effectual woman than any other human training could ever accomplish. Why? Well, look what he's got to offer. Now, if I walked up to you on the street and I said, do you like flight? Do you like to fly? Yeah. You want to fly? Sure. And all I had was a box of full of paper airplanes. And then an Air Force recruiter came along and said, you really like to fly? I'll show you what we've got. F-16, F-18, B-52, C-130, stealth, UFO. You know, I mean, if you want to fly, who's got more to offer? Me with my little bag full of paper airplanes or the United States Air Force? I mean, come on, Air Force. You want to be a man? You want to be a man? A real man? You want to live a life that is worth living? Well, who's got more to offer? A Kiwanis Club or Jesus Christ? Who's got more to offer? A softball league, a football league, or Jesus Christ? Come on, I'm just being honest with you. There's no comparison between what the world can do for you and what Jesus can do for you. No comparison. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, I don't want to just live 7 decades and then die, and on my tombstone it says, he took up space. Wouldn't you like to live a life that's worth living? Wouldn't you like to do something that hadn't been done? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. So it's not just you, it's you in Christ Jesus. See, when we can get you in Christ Jesus, now look what happens. Who of God is made unto us wisdom? All of a sudden, I get to tap in to the very wisdom of Jesus Christ. And that sure beats any encyclopedia in this world. The wisdom of Jesus Christ. Who of God is made unto us righteousness? How much better able are you to do right with Jesus Christ as your teacher than you would with some philosopher or some guru or some yogi as your teacher? Come on, Jesus Christ never sinned. Jesus Christ never transgressed the law of God. Jesus said, I do always those things that please my Father. So who's going to make you more righteous? Jesus Christ or another sinner? There's no man can say he's not a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. Who of God is made unto us sanctification? You say, well, I've got all these rules, and I'm not going to touch this, and I'm not going to touch that, and I'm not going to go here, I'm not going to go there. Okay, but something inside of you is still going to want to do all those things, even while you've got rules and you're trying to refuse to do them. But when Jesus Christ takes control of your heart, and Jesus Christ takes control of your mind, you're now governed by someone who never even wanted to do those things. Someone who never even had a desire to do those things. It's one thing for a man to say, you just stick with me, buddy, and we'll fight that and we'll resist that together. That's pretty good. But how about if you're controlled by somebody who doesn't have to fight it and doesn't have to resist it? Because he's not even interested in sin. Look at the sanctification we have in Jesus Christ. Then the Bible says, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I'm bought with a price. I belong to God, now and forevermore. See, all these religions, what they are, they're building blocks. Men keep stacking building blocks, trying to get themselves to the place where they'll please God, and they hope God will then say, okay, you're good enough now, I'll take you. God said to me, the moment I got in Jesus Christ, you're good enough now, I'll take you. See, it's all better in Jesus. Any man can be a better man if he's in Jesus. Any woman can be a better woman if she's in Jesus than she could any other way. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That redemption thing, think about that redemption. If today we've got some young men in our church who aren't married yet, we've got some young ladies that are not married yet. If today you married a millionaire, woohoo, I want to marry a millionaire. Well, it doesn't sound as good today as it used to, especially if you're already $500,000 in debt. You might want to aim for a billionaire. But if today, if you were to marry a millionaire, that would instantly give you access to those millions. That could change your standard of living. But it couldn't change you. That could elevate your place in society, but it could not elevate you. You know what? It might only be temporary. You might spend it all. Or that marriage might fall apart. Then where would you be? You'd be right back where you were before you started. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See, in Jesus Christ, you don't just marry the guy and get the money. That's not it. Who you are is changed. What you are is changed. The way you think, it's changed. The way you approach life is changed. It's not that you just have access to better things. It's that you yourself are made a better person. I'm going to get a gold street to walk on one day. That means nothing to my family today. I'm going to go to a place where the gates are pearl and the walls are jasper. That doesn't help my friends now. But being in Jesus Christ, his effectual working in my life, his effectual working in your life, makes you not just somebody who's going to heaven, but a better man, a better woman, a better worker, a better employee, a better neighbor, a better husband, a better wife, a better parent, a better child. That's what it is. Not just to have good things in you, but good things in you in Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. The best people in any town ought to be the saved people. Would you agree? Any town. The best people on any job ought to be the Christians. the best workers, the best behaved students in any school ought to be the saved students. The safe house in any neighborhood ought to be the house with the Bible sign in the front yard. Why? Because that's what Jesus Christ is able to do. He's able to make you a better person. See, we've got this modern thing where you get saved so you can go to heaven when you die, and nothing happens in between. Well, that's not Bible. That's not Bible. Our purpose is not to get you down the aisle and then leave you alone until the rapture. Our purpose is to introduce you to somebody who will not only save your soul, but will immediately go to work on your communication. So that what you do and how you do it and what you say and the way you say it and where you live and how you live is all better than it would be if you had never met Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, I'll show it to you. Verse number 8. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. How about that? And I don't even really know how to explain this without it sounding so unbelievable. But let me try to give you some examples. I hope will help. Suppose that you are a boy who loves to play soccer, and you have a dream to play as good as the professionals that you watched on TV. Okay. Well, if the greatest soccer player who ever lived wrote a book about soccer, and you read that book, well, you'd probably know more about soccer than you did before you read the book, but it wouldn't make you a better soccer player. If you studied and you watched the films of how that professional soccer player played soccer, well, you might learn some things that could make you slightly better than you were before you watched those films. But what if somehow that man, that professional man, if he could come and have his spirit take up residence in your body, so that his legs moved your legs and his lungs did the breathing for you as you ran up and down the field, and his thoughts that were able to translate into actions became your thoughts. Well, don't you think that would make you every bit the soccer player that he was? It would be him living in your body. I admire most the people who can do things very, very well that I can't do at all. I'm amazed when someone can paint a portrait or a landscape and it looks just like the real thing. It's amazing to me. I can draw a house with a chimney and some smoke coming out of the chimney and maybe a apple tree in the front yard, same picture I drew when I was in first grade, and every bit as good. Okay, but you know, I haven't gotten any better. I'm not an artist. I never will be, and I know it. And then painting, the only painting I could ever do is with a paint by number kit. You know, you fill in the spaces with the little numbers in them, and with the corresponding color, and when it's all done, you feel like Picasso. But that doesn't really require any artistic talent. So when I look at a real painting by someone with some real skills, then I say, man, that's incredible. How do they do that? And I wish I could do that. And you know, if I bought a book on painting techniques, by Rembrandt. And I read that book. When I was done, I couldn't do any more with lights and shadows and shades and colors and dimension than I could before I read the book. If I went to every museum, if I went to every art gallery in the world and I stood and I observed those paintings for hours and hours and hours, well, I might grasp one or two ideas over time, ideas that might benefit me a little bit, but I don't think I'd get very far. But if somehow the very spirit of that man, that artist, could come and live inside my body and guide my hand as it moved across that canvas and directed my thoughts to you know, this color and that mixture and this amount and that degree, I could paint every bit as good as that artist could, because it wouldn't be me painting. It would be him painting and using my body to do it. Okay, am I making any sense? This, you can understand what I'm saying. What does it mean? What does it mean to you when you read in the Bible that the Holy Spirit of God lives inside your body? Do you think that's just like putting a coin inside your pocket, that somewhere in there's this little thing called the Holy Spirit and it's never going to leave? Or do you understand that Jesus Christ himself wants to walk using your legs and reach out to people using your hands and speak to people using your lips, as though it's God just using your body to do his work? Because that's exactly what the Bible teaches. It is a supernatural operation whereby Jesus Christ takes up residence in you and makes you, more than any other field of study or course of training could ever make you. It's unbelievable. But you got to believe it, because it's in the Bible. It's written in the Word of God. So look again what he says in Philemon. Watch what he says. And, you know, this is such a great thing. I feel like I'm really struggling just to try to get you to see and understand this morning. Because so many people, what they think Christianity is, okay, I believed in Jesus, so now that means I'm going to heaven. And you are going to heaven. But it's so much more than that. That's what I want you to see. It's the one who saved you, instructing you from within, as you let him control your heart, your mind, the members of your body. You'll find that he's making you into the person that only he can make you. You say, I could never forgive that man. The one inside you could forgive that man. I could never be nice to them again. The one inside you could be nice to them. Oh, I could never love people like that. The one inside you could love every man that you ever meet. Consider what happens when a Christian woman, and this is true, this is a true story actually, Christian woman goes out on a mission field among a people who are not civilized and people who border on what we would consider barbaric. Here is this gentle, decent, proper, godly young lady, and she ends up in the jungles of Arjen Gira with people that have never worn clothes in their whole life, and people who kill their enemies and then eat them. So I ask you, how can that godly woman live amongst those people and so freely and so fearlessly and so confidently and so lovingly, when there's nothing about those people that could possibly hold any appeal to such a woman? Well, it's because there's somebody living inside her that loves those people with all his heart. And she just let that one live his life in her body. So that's what we're talking about. You can love people if it's you in Christ. You can give your all for others if it's you in Christ. You can be kind and gracious and truthful and pointed and plain-spoken and full of joy all at the same time if it's you in Christ. Look at the phrase in verse number 6. Every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. See, here's our mindset. This is how we're taught to think about it. Jesus is over here. He's the Savior. And I'm over here. I'm the saved one. Okay? And I'm trying to get these instructions so that Jesus over here and the me over here are living the same way. And the Bible says, wait a minute. This Jesus over here came in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. He's not external. He's internal. He's not way off somewhere sitting in heaven. The Son is, but he said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So he's inside you. You can love those people who think they're better than you. You can love those people who treat you with disrespect. You can love those people at your workplace. You can love mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and the cousins and the kids and the grandkids if it's Christ. See? If it's Christ, the one who is in you, the one you are in, it makes you a better person. Better than you could ever be without him. Better than any other agency, club, course of study, or system of training could ever make you. And that's why, young people, young Christians, that's why we don't let up on you. That's why we keep pushing. See, we don't want you to just believe in Jesus Christ so you can get to heaven, though we definitely want you to do that. But we want you to let the Jesus Christ that you have believed in make you the best person he can make you. Not the best person your school or your training or your family can make you. The best person he can make you. And don't you agree? That's way, 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 way above anything you've ever thought you were capable of. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and we'll pray and we'll sing a hymn before the break. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for our salvation. We thank you for the gospel that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners like me. We thank you, Lord, that even though he's risen from the dead and he's gone back up to heaven, he promised he'd come back in the person of the Holy Spirit of God and be in us. Help us, Lord, to understand this better. Help us to believe it. Help strengthen our faith in this, Lord, so that we can be more effectual in what you would have us to do. Help us to give more fully the use of our body, our hands, our legs, our speech. Help us, Lord, not to hold back, but to give it all to you, to do whatever you want to do using our lives. Help us to lay down our lives for the benefit of others. Help us to not waste this life, not just take up space in this earth, but to be of use to you and to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.